You know, in life, sometimes you have opportunities that you don't expect to happen, and that happened to my wife and I not too long ago. We attended an event a little over a year and a half ago, sponsored by the Shoah Foundation at the University of Southern California. And if you're aware of the Shoah Foundation, it's a foundation started by Steven Spielberg to record events of testimonies of people who experienced the Holocaust and other genocides. And at the time, I was an administrator at the USC Dornsife College of Letters, Arts, and Sciences, and the Shoah Foundation was one of the units that I was responsible for. And at this event, it was pretty incredible. One of the survivors of Schindler's List, who was a child survivor at the time, spoke and was a worker in a factory. And it was extremely powerful. If you've ever seen the movie, it's powerful enough. But to actually hear one of the survivors and tell her story, it was amazing. The event celebrated the 20th year of the foundation. As I mentioned, the core of the foundation is to make audio-visual interviews. They've not only done Holocaust survivors, but Rwanda and Cambodia and others. Anytime there's genocide, there's over 50,000 eyewitness testimonies that they have recorded. And it's extremely powerful. And Steven Spielberg, in doing this, wanted to record it because he wanted to educate mankind on the horrors, the absolute horrors of genocide. The event my wife and I were privileged to attend was called Ambassadors for Humanity, which highlighted the work of the foundation. And that evening also honored President Barack Obama in his efforts of protecting human rights, his commitment to education, and his work of advancing opportunities for all people. And the president stated the following in the acceptance of his award. He said, "To you and everybody at the Shoah Foundation, and for all that you've done, for setting alight an eternal flame of testimony that cannot be extinguished and cannot be denied, we express our deepest gratitude." That evening made a significant impact on my wife Kim and I. We couldn't help but reflect upon our calling. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Again, that event was entitled Ambassadors for Humanity. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It states in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." In other words, each one of us, young, old, our ambassadors are Christ's ambassadors to the world. Herbert Armstrong thought the concept was so important enough that he named a college Ambassador College. And in fact, United Church of God has the Ambassador Bible College, which carries on that legacy, and it's an important legacy. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines an ambassador as an official envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign and appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. In our walk in this life, we represent another kingdom, don't we? Turn to John 18, verse 36. John 18, verse 36. John 18, verse 36, it said, "Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." As an ambassador for Christ, we represent another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And as noted in the definition of an ambassador, the individual is appointed for what? Often a temporary but special assignment. We too, are we not temporarily on this earth? We are physical, but our calling, whether young or old, is special. It's an invitation from God to be an ambassador for Christ. We are not in this world, of this world, but we have to live in it. It's not our responsibility to become separate from the world as to be a hermit, but we are to live in it, and we are to be an ambassador of Christ, be an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And we know this from Christ's prayer before his death. Turn back a couple pages to John 17, one page probably, John 17, verse 15. So where it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So what does it mean to be an ambassador? We're an ambassador for Christ. What does it mean? For that answer, I'd like to quote from the website of the Embassy of the United States in Ottawa, Canada. And it seems a relevant website, one, because my wife is Canadian. So why not go to Canada for this answer? So within a website, it has a discussion of the role of the U.S. ambassador within Canada and the eight responsibilities therein. Now, five of the eight are as follows. Directing and coordinating all executive branch offices and personnel, except for those under the command of a U.S. area commander, under a chief of mission, or on the staff of an international organization. Cooperating with the U.S. legislative and judicial branches so that U.S. foreign policy goals are advanced, security is maintained, and executive, legislative, and judicial responsibilities are carried out. Another one is reviewing communications to and from mission elements. Fourth one is taking direct responsibility for the security of the mission, including security from terrorism, and protecting all U.S. government personnel on official duties and their dependents. And the fifth one, reshaping the mission to serve American interests and values and to ensure that all executive branch agencies attached to the mission do likewise. Now, however, for the purpose of this message, I would like to focus on the three remaining responsibilities of an ambassador that are mentioned on that website and how they apply to us as ambassadors for Christ. The first of the three remaining responsibilities of a U.S. ambassador is that he or she speaks with one voice to others on U.S. policy. Speaks with one voice to others on U.S. policy. A U.S. ambassador speaks with one voice about policy. He's not to deviate from what the government has established. What about us in our Christian lives? Are we consistent? Are our actions, our speech consistent? Is our voice, what we say and what we do, reflective of God working through us? Is what we say and what we do consistent with God's instruction manual, our policy manual? Here's God's policy manual for his people. Is it? Turn to Romans 15, verse 5. It states in Romans 15, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that in introducing the admonition that we are to be of one mind and one voice, Paul refers to God as the one who gives endurance and encouragement. Why? Well, it could be that in order to be of one voice, we have to be of the same spirit with one another. We need to be patient with one another. We need to endure those times when challenges face us, and we need to encourage each other during those times. These actions, the challenges of life, bind us together as God's family, don't they? Where our thoughts and our speech and our example are as one. Now, it's important to note, it's not saying here that we are just to say the same thing. That's not what Romans 15, verse 6 is saying. It's saying we are to have the same attitude of mind that Christ had. And that's an incredible tall order for an ambassador for Christ. But we should not be divided, but of one mind. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you're perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The New Living Translation renders the scripture as follows. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with one another. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. As ambassadors of Christ, we are to be of one mind, to live in harmony, united in thought and purpose, one voice. How are we doing? How are we doing? The second of the three remaining responsibilities of a U.S. ambassador is that he or she carefully uses mission resources through regular review of programs, personnel, and funding levels. A U.S. ambassador is supposed to review and examine, evaluate what sources are available to do the mission. How does that responsibility apply to us as ambassadors for Christ? Turn to Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. It states in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in. Everything belongs to God, and we are stewards of it. What we are given, it ultimately belongs to God. God's the creator. How are we with our resources? How do we manage, as ambassadors for Christ, how do we manage the resources we have been given? Those resources that ultimately belong to God. How are we with stewardship? Webster's Dictionary defines stewardship as the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Stewardship helps define our relationship with God. It defines God as the owner and man as the manager. God makes man his co-worker in administering aspects of life. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, if we would turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Adam Clark's commentary makes the following statement regarding this verse. The word field signifies properly an arable field. It would be more literal to translate it, you are God's farm, which signifies a properly sown field. You are God's building. You're not only the field for which God cultivates, but you are the house which God builds, which he intends to dwell. Starting with this understanding, we are able to accurately view and correctly value not only our possessions, but more importantly, life itself. Stewardship is the administration of everything under our control, everything entrusted to us. It means as stewards of God, we are managers of the things that belong to God, and we are under his authority as we manage those affairs. And it's not just managing, not just maintaining, not just keeping the status quo, but we are to nurture, to grow, invest in what we've been given, develop a skill, obtain an education, plan for the future, grow in grace and knowledge. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 20. Matthew 25, verse 20. Matthew 25, verse 20. It states, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Now, when we think of stewardship, probably many times we think, well, it's about managing finances. And it's true, stewardship is about managing wealth. But it's not just about money. It means, of course, being good stewards of our material possessions, but it's also the understanding that everything we have, everything we've been given, belongs to God, including ourselves. It's about living our responsibility to care for others, to care for the creation of what God has given us as our responsibility. That's what ambassadors of Christ do. Let us consider some examples of proper stewardship. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I want us to consider some of these items. One example of proper stewardship is that we should be taking care of ourselves, this human vessel which we've been given. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. We should be taking care as ambassadors of Christ, as stewards of what God has given us, we should take care of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. Corrine Bauer, in a certified Roadrunners Club of America running coach and author, Running by the Book. Now, I realize this is not your everyday Bible commentary, but it makes a good point, writes the following about this verse. Paul is writing that our bodies belong to God. He bought them with the blood of Christ. Yet so many of us neglect our bodies, the Holy Spirit's home. Somehow we disconnect our spirits from our bodies. We work on our spiritual life while neglecting the physical, or we strengthen our physical bodies without regard for our spiritual health. But God intends us to turn everything over to Him, from nutrition to time in the Word, from exercise to prayer. God's desire is for us to honor Him with every aspect of our lives. Another example of proper stewardship is that we should be taking care of our children, our grandchildren, through providing an inheritance. And we all know the scripture, but if we turn to Proverbs 13, verse 22, another example of stewardship is that we should be taking care of our children and our children's children through providing an inheritance. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13, verse 22. And as it states, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. When we think of this being a financial proverb, but the Bible illustrator makes the following statement about this scripture. The happiness of men depends less on their external conditions than on their personal virtues. The effect of man's habits are transmitted to his children and even to their descendants. They derive from his character a sufficient and impermanent inheritance. Do you ever think about that? That our actions are an inheritance to our children and our children's children. The commentary goes on with 4 points of the types of inheritance that can be passed to children. The first one is, the instruction of a good man is an inheritance to his children. The habits of a young person acquires under his father's eyes are the foundation of his character. The second, the example of a good man is an inheritance to his children. The character of a father lies at the foundation of his influence. His habits are the most successful admonitions. Number 3, the care and protection of a relationship with God are an inheritance to a good man's children. A good man will use his best endeavors to qualify his children for the business and duties of life, but his chief dependence is on God. And the fourth, the kindness of a faithful man is an inheritance to a good man's children. Instruction, example, care and protection, kindness. Those are items we can leave as an inheritance to not only our children, but to our grandchildren. So it's Proverbs 13:22 is talking more about just than money. It's talking about character and the character we can leave to our children. Another way to exercise proper stewardship is how we manage our finances, of course, with the financial resources we have. Turn to Proverbs 27, verse 23. Another way to exercise proper stewardship, which is part of being an ambassador for Christ, is how we manage our finances. That is, the financial resources that we have. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. It states, know the state of your flocks. Huh? State of flocks? What are you talking about? And put your heart into caring for your herds, for riches don't last forever, and the crowd may not be passed to the next generation. We should be taking care of the finances that we have. We should appreciate what we have and to properly manage those against the many pulls that we have to spend our earnings. We should know the state of our flocks, that is, our material blessings, our bank accounts. Do we have a budget we live by? Do we have an up-to-date checking account balance? Do we know what comprises the balance of our credit cards? One story I will tell, I'm confessing, I wasn't very good at this. I have an accounting degree, and I was a disaster when I graduated, and I got an American Express card. And it was very easy to use. And I grew up in a lower middle-class family. We struggled all our lives to have things. So when I graduate from college and I get my credit card, boy, it was great. I've got to admit. So I would use it, and I used it. One story is I wanted to take my boss out to lunch. I thought, okay, I'm Mr. American Express, I'm taking you out to lunch. We went out to a nice restaurant, put my card down, and he said, sir, we don't take American Express. So my boss paid for dinner. He still remembers that. But what happened was I got into the habit of using credit and building credit. And eventually, before my wife and I got married, we found an apartment that she moved into. And I'll never forget, and I'm ashamed of this to this day, that day I walked into the apartment and saw everything laid out on the table, and she was in tears. We were significantly in debt before we even got married. And so the first year, what we made the decision to do is to use one paycheck to pay off my debt and the other one to live on. And that was tough for me. We had to save coins for us to go out to dinner. And I hated using coins. I mean, I had a card. So to our young people, please be careful. Debt, credit card debt, it will burden you no end. And it will take a toll on your life. And you've got to be careful. So do we manage ourselves going into debt whenever possible? Do we manage it? You know, sometimes we have to go into debt, buy a house, buy a car. I get that. But many times, debt is just an easy tool to use to satisfy a want rather than a need. We need to appreciate what we have, even if it is meager. I grew up in a family that wasn't well off, but we appreciated what we had. I appreciate it now, looking back. We always had food on the table. Had hand-me-down clothes, but at least we had food. Never had to worry about that. Are we thankful for what we have? Do we see ourselves as being blessed even in our meager and minimal possessions? Or do we take financial risks because we're jealous of what somebody else has? We are to be proper stewards of what we've been given. As noted earlier, a U.S. ambassador carefully uses mission resources. And in addition to our responsibility to exercise proper stewardship, we have various disposals, things at our disposal as we go through our journey in life. We not only have our relationship with God, His Spirit, and the Word of God, but I believe, and I really believe this in all my years of the church, and I came in with my family as 12, we misuse or do not use one of our greatest resources, and that is each other. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. It states in Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some in the habit are doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The scripture notes is as you see the day approaching, as the days become more challenging and more difficult, we are not to do what? Neglect meeting one another. Why? Because we have an incredibly great resource, the ability to encourage one another. And I realize that many times the scripture is used for us to come together on the Sabbath. But this scripture doesn't say on the Sabbath. I don't read the Sabbath anywhere. Only the Sabbath. Please meet together only on the Sabbath. We're supposed to meet together whenever we can for encouragement. And I know it's difficult. Many of us are spread out. But as we have the ability, we should try to get together. We should strive to get together whenever we can. For we can be a great resource of encouragement for one another. I believe it's interesting that the embassy website indicates that Ambassador carefully uses the resources he or she has available. The word carefully is used in the first sentence. We too, as ambassadors of Christ, must be careful how we use the resources available to us. Turn to Leviticus 25, verse 17. Leviticus 25, verse 17. Leviticus 25, verse 17. It states, "Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your Lord, fear your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, this scripture refers to the selling of land, but the principle applies to all things. We are to look out for each other, pray for one another, encourage one another, but not to take advantage of one another. And that has happened within God's family. And it's wrong. Our job is to encourage one another. Our spiritual family, the group here, which my wife and I consider very special, is a precious resource. As ambassadors for Christ, we should appreciate each other and we should treasure it. The third duty and the final one I'm covering in today's message of a U.S. ambassador is that he or she serves Americans with professional excellence, the highest standards of ethical conduct, and diplomatic discretion. Serves Americans with, first, professional excellence, the highest standards of ethical conduct, and diplomatic discretion. As ambassadors for Christ, we too should have the highest standards to be people of excellence. And we can see this in the following scriptures. And what I'm going to do is I'll give you, rather than turn to each one, I think it's more effective if we hear them one after another. And I'll tell you what they are after we're done. I just would like us to listen to them. I think it's a better impact. The first one, show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity. Another scripture says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him that called you out of the darkness to his marvelous light." Another one says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Another one states, then this Daniel became distinguished above all other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The scriptures are Titus 2, verse 7, Titus 2, verse 7, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Philippians 4, verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, and Daniel 6, verse 3. Daniel 6, verse 3. We are to be people of excellence, of the highest standards, people of integrity, dignity. Now, the problem is, when we hear these words too often in our society because of our commercialism, we equate excellence with expensive. That excellence is a fine car, a fine home, a luxury car. But the excellence we are to seek, we can control. It's the excellence is speech. Excellence in compassion. Excellence in performing our jobs. Excellence in our relationships with one another. Excellence in encouraging one another. Excellence in parenting. Excellence in spousing. I don't know if it's a real word, but I'm using it. It's doing the very best in all our situations. Now, with this as background, as excellence is our background, I would like to now focus on the aspect of diplomatic discretion, noted as a responsibility of a U.S. ambassador, and it's just as applicable for us today as ambassadors for Christ. I believe the strongest example of this in the Bible is the scripture relating to Paul in Athens and Mars Hill. Turn to Acts 17, verse 22. As background, as you turn there, Mars Hill served as the meeting place for the Areopagus Court, the highest court in Greece for the civil, criminal, and religious matters. And even under Roman rule, in the time of the New Testament, Mars Hill remained in a very important meeting place where philosophy, where religion, and law were discussed. And at the time of Paul, there were Epicurean philosophers that generally believed God existed, but he wasn't really interested or involved in humanity, and that the main purpose of life was pleasure. So that's on one side. And of course, you had the Stoic philosophers who had the belief that God was the world's soul and the goal of life was to rise above all things. So no emotional response could be had for either pain or pleasure. Now, no doubt there were other groups as well in the crowd, Athenians and foreigners. In verse 21, it says, spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. So all the chatter going on that was being talked about. So Acts 17, verse 22, it states, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For I was passing through and examining objects of your worship. I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now, what Paul could have easily done is gone up there and just mocked them. You pagans, and criticized them. You're idiots. You got to be kidding. This is just a marble statue. This isn't anything. But what did he do? Through diplomatic discretion, he steered and educated those in attendance. He even called them very religious and used that for a basis of explaining about the true God. Paul was keenly aware of his responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ, and that responsibility went out to all mankind, to all who were in attendance. Romans 1, verse 14. It states in Romans 1, verse 14, I am a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. The New Living Translation provides the following. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and to the rest of the world, to the uneducated and the educated alike. William Barclay makes the following comment about this verse. What Paul meant was that his message, his friendship, his obligation was to the wise and to the simple, to the cultured and to the uncultured, to the lettered or unlettered, or basically the educated and the uneducated. What Paul was seeking is common ground, the ability to understand people in their circumstances. He wasn't embracing their circumstances, but trying to understand so he can communicate to them within those circumstances. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. It states, to the weak I became as weak that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might save some. The New Living Translation provides the following rendition of this scripture. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. How about us today? Do we try to find common ground with others? In the process of finding common ground, we dare not compromise our core values. That's not what I'm saying. But do we simply find what we have in common? For example, if I were to say the word Muslim, if we had somebody of the Muslim faith here today, could we find something in common with them? Where is the common ground between us, that person in this room, we would say, and the Muslim faith? Well, there is. There absolutely is. Abraham. They trace their roots to Abraham. So do we. There is common ground. Now, they believe the firstborn rights passed to Ishmael, and we understand through the Bible it was passed through Isaac. But there is a common ground there that we can have a discussion over. The beginning of the millennium pictures a time when we'll be working with all sorts of people, all sorts of backgrounds. Will we be able to speak to them? Will we be able to relate? Will we be able to find common ground? That's the privilege of being diplomatic. In our communities, at our jobs, we have the opportunity to be diplomatic with those outside, but also with those of us here, with those people who are in God's family, and especially with those within our physical families, of which many times diplomacy is thrown out the door. Being diplomatic in our walk is being kind, it's being thoughtful. We're truthful, but we use wisdom and empathy. We use discretion. We filter our language. We consider the other person above ourselves. I think the word love comes to mind. Unfortunately, we may be least diplomatic with those of our families. First, our physical families. And many times, right behind that, members of our physical families. As ambassadors for Christ, this should not be. As noted on the website, an ambassador is professional, exhibits high standards, and is diplomatic. We, individually, every one of us, all of us sitting here, should be no less. We are ambassadors for Christ. Do we really see ourselves that way? Do you see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as God's representative when we step out this door? Do we? We need to take a look at ourselves, examine our actions, examine our speech, examine our thoughts. Are we practicing the highest standards in what we do, in how we treat each other, especially those of our physical and spiritual families? In this message, we examine three roles of ambassador applied to ourselves as ambassadors of Christ, as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. First, an ambassador speaks with one voice to others on U.S. policy. As ambassadors of Christ, we should have the mind of Christ and speak the same thing, not just saying the same words, but having the mind of Christ so deeply ingrained in our minds that we understand and believe the same. Secondly, an ambassador uses mission resources through regular reviews of programs, personnel, and funding levels. As ambassadors for Christ, we understand that everything belongs to God and we're to be proper stewards of it. We are responsible for the careful and responsible management of what we've been entrusted to our care. It includes, but not limited to, taking care of ourselves, our families, through providing an inheritance. And as we understood, it's not just a financial inheritance. It's an inheritance of character. It includes taking care of the relationships we have with one another, especially as we see the day approaching. Finally, an ambassador serves the Americans with professional excellence, the highest standards of ethical conduct and diplomatic discretion. As ambassadors for Christ, we should have the highest standards to be people of excellence, integrity, and dignity. We are to be diplomatic, to find common ground with others in order to set the proper example of our calling. Being an ambassador for Christ is not limited to those who are just baptized. It applies to all of us, young and old, for we all of us can be people of excellence. In this message, I noted that President, at the beginning of this message, I noted that President Obama, in accepting the award that he was given at the Shoah Foundation Gala, he thanked the people at the Shoah Foundation for setting alight an internal flame of testimony that cannot be extinguished and cannot be denied. We know that we, as ambassadors for Christ, have been called to be a light. We have the word of God. We have the promise of God that cannot be extinguished and cannot be denied. Our walk in this way is more than just a journey. We have the responsibility of being ambassadors, representatives for Christ in all our actions. When we act, when we're out in the public, do people see Christ in our actions, in all we do? It's not easy. I'm not perfect, but we should try, and we should strive for that goal. So the questions we should ask ourselves today at the end of this message, how are we doing? Are we a reflection of God working through us? Are we? Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, New Living Translation. It states in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are not like that, for you," that means us, "are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." So I'd like to make a request. I'm asking you that the next time you listen to National World News and you hear the title ambassador, that we reflect and take a step back and reflect upon our calling to be ambassadors for Christ, that we are a holy nation. We're God's own possession. And through our actions, we can show goodness of God to others. Fellow ambassadors, have a great Sabbath.